I want to read just a couple of verses in the book of James. And these are what I'm going to call the weirdest verses in the Bible. Y'all want to hear the weirdest verses in the Bible? Well, Mr. Schutt's got weird verses for you tonight. This is James chapter 1. I'm going to read it in the ESV. You can read it along with whatever translation you have. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I can't imagine anything more bizarre than that. How many people here, enjoy trials? Well, it proves that there are no lawyers here because lawyers enjoy trials. But really, Patty, I've got some trials for you tonight. No, this is an unbelievably odd verse, and I want to talk about it with you tonight. Count it all joy when you meet trials of different kinds. Before I start to preach, I do want to look down at verse 12, because this will complete what I want to say tonight. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him. One of the things that I deeply care about in ministry is that we talk about things that really matter. There's a lot of things that I can talk about. And maybe that's good, maybe that's a liability. The bottom line is that most of them don't matter to you. My job as I try to serve the Lord is to talk about things that really matter. And I'm going to talk tonight just for about 20 minutes about something that I think matters to all of you. And if it doesn't tonight, the day is coming very soon when it will. And there is not a person here, from the young people up in the front to the gray beards in the back, that this ministry does not apply to just tonight. I'm going to talk about the fact that all of us as God's children experience trials. You know, there's one thing that I have learned over the last few years. I haven't learned very much, but I've learned a few things. And one of them is this. Behind the smiles and the fun and the little jokes and the goofing around, there are a lot of people right here that I'm looking at that are going through some very difficult trials. I know that you can't let that on. I know that. And I understand why. None of us want to reveal vulnerabilities, especially around our friends. But I know that I'm talking to people tonight that have real trials. I don't want anybody in the back to laugh, but I know the trial of having a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you like a lot, and then there's suddenly a breakup. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You begin to doubt yourself. You wonder how you could have been so sure that this was the right person. And you wonder how you could have extended yourself and put yourself out emotionally, and then it's broken. And tonight, even though you're smiling and kidding around with your buddies and shouting out hymns, there's just a spot in there that hurts, right? A lot of you know about that. There's some of you that got brothers and sisters that aren't saved. And you know what that kind of pain is about, right? I mean, if you really are saved, and there are brothers and sisters not saved, I mean, there better be something going on inside of you. There's some of you that aren't getting along with your parents right now. And by the way, they're not talking to me, so don't sweat it. But I know what it's like to be a teenager. See, being a preacher looks a lot of fun, getting up and preaching, you know, going and eating food at other people's houses. But you know, I get a look at some things that probably would shock you. I have to comfort people who have broken hearts. I sat with a man and a lady the other day
their son that they have loved all their life, very suddenly and shockingly passed away. I didn't know what to say to their tears. I held a man recently in my arms. He was experiencing a mental breakdown, and I had to hold the man until somebody could come and help him. And there are moms and dads that I have to face going out of gospel meetings. And there are hot tears that are running down their faces because they have children sitting in those meetings. And in spite of our best efforts to preach the gospel to them, they're still not saved. And the question that maybe all of us ought to ask ourselves tonight, is this really part of the Christian life? I mean, I heard what Mr. Parks had to say today. He talked about the fact that Christians are happy and that there's a great deal of joy. Here's Mr. Shut Up blubbering like a baby talking about the fact that sometimes Christians, sometimes you guys, have hard times. Now, I don't want anybody here tonight to miss what I'm saying, because it is a wonderful thing to be saved. And if we weren't so scared of being Pentecostal, you should all say amen. Because it's a great thing to be saved. Amen. Thank you. But you know, God does allow trials in the Christian's life. And I want to just give you two or three reasons tonight why God allows trials. And I want to explain it to you so that when the trials come, you will understand that God is not angry at you. God is not trying to beat you down. God is not trying just simply to break your heart. God's not cruel. God is not mean. God does not want to crush your spirit. God allows trials for a purpose. And those purposes are for your blessing. There's one thing I want to mention first before I get to my points, and that is this. That very often trials just come simply from doing what is right. The Bible talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. You all understand that this is a broken world. A world into which sin has brought death, and sin has brought all sorts of malfunction and sickness and things that aren't right. And when you as a child of God come and try to do what is right, all Hades breaks loose, because the devil and this world are bent on destroying the child of God. So I want to tell you, first of all, that if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus, you're going to face trial. I like to tell people that it's a grand thing to be saved, and I preach that passionately, and I long that every soul will go in for being saved. But I'm not going to promise you something that isn't true. God isn't going to give you a Cadillac and put $100,000 in your bank account and make it so that you'll never have arthritis and somehow, you know, make your life just fabulous. That's what the dudes on TV do, and they're full of baloney. Christianity is real, and it's a grand thing to be saved. But in a broken, sinful world, to do what is right is often costly. And they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, if you want to be a Christian, count the cost. You say, Mr. Shutt, are you discouraging somebody from being saved? No, but I'm telling you this, I'm not going to make you promises that God doesn't make. It's costly. But by the way, the end of the trip is wonderful, because whatever little trials we suffer are rewarded with an eternal weight of glory, and I think that's worth going in for. Let me come right to my points tonight. I'm going to keep you just for a very short time. I'm going to tell you three or four things that God is doing with trials. The first thing is this. God allows trials so that he can mold our character.
Do you know what your character is, by the way? I'm always terrified that I use words that people don't know. Your character is what you really are. It's what God sees. See, all of us have a front. You see Dan Schutt and, you know, 6'3", 180 pounds, and you see me here, you know? How am I doing? Good? Yeah. No, wait, that was Matt. Sorry. But, hey, you know, you see this thing that I put on. You see my act, but God sees the real Dan Schutt. God sees the real David Peterson. God sees us when we're not up front preaching with our tie cinched up. God sees us in the dark. And God knows what we really are. And my point is just this. God is not nearly so much interested in adjusting how you look or what you do as he is in forming who you are. And God uses trials so that he can mold what we are inside. Some of you here from Stark Road, where are my Stark Road posse here? They know that one of my hobbies is blacksmithing. When I was in junior high school, in the old school that I went to, there was a shop, and in the back of the shop there was a forge. And being the curious sort that I am, I went to the shop teacher and said, you know, turning walnut bowls is boring. I want to use that thing. What is it? And he said, that's a forge. And I said, how does it work? And he said, well, you get metal hot and you beat on it and it makes lots of sparks and you make cool stuff. And I said, sign me up. And the guy was really cool because he went out, spent some of his own money, bought some coal and fired up that old forge. And I actually learned to be a blacksmith. And if you come to my house, we can go out in the barn and we can fire up a forge and we can do some blacksmithing. Here's the lesson of blacksmithing. If you take a piece of metal, just plain old cold rolled steel, and you put it on my anvil, and you take my blacksmith's hammer, and you hit it. You know what's going to happen? You're going to ruin it. Because when it's cold, it resists being molded. You take a steel rod, you hit it on the end with a hammer, the thing shatters, and it's useless. But you know, when old blacksmith Dan under the spreading chestnut tree fires up his forge and puts in the coal and gets it hot, white hot. And I put in the steel and it becomes glowing golden orange. And I put that on the anvil. You know, it's an altogether different thing. Because that thing that was so hard and so resistant to change can now be molded like putty in the blacksmith's hand. You just learned something very important. When you and I are working on our own strength, when you and I are strong and self-confident and have the world by the tail and things are going right, there's only one real serious liability to that. You know what it is? God can't shape us into anything. And since God's chief purpose in saving you was molding you into the image of his son, God has to take radical action. You know what it is? That in the heat of a trial, God breaks our self-dependence. And in times that to us seem fiery and dark and hot and hostile and harmful, God is actually working the miracle of his grace because he is molding you to be like the Lord Jesus. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, no chastening, no training for the present seems joyful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. May I just tell you that whatever it is that you're going through, I know that there are consequences to leading sinful lives. Some of that can just be the judgment of God on sin. But I think there are some people here and you're trying to live for the Lord Jesus and you're wondering, what on earth is God doing in my life? I want to tell you, first of all, God is softening you so that you will be more like his son. You know, the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus wasn't being molded into something better. He was already perfect. But those of you and I who have been called to be like him, sorrows are going to be a part of our life as God molds us to be like him. I want to talk about the second thing is, And this is just really simple, like the first one. God is bringing us into trials to increase our dependence on Him. One of the things I like is advertising. You say, you got to be out of your mind. No, I don't mean that I enjoy the fact that my inbox is stuffed with 8 million pieces of spam every day and all that sort of thing. I don't mean that. But I do like the way that advertisers summarize a whole message with just a single picture or a single icon. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you see, I worked for IBM, if you see those, you know, six blue bars and those letters, IBM, it doesn't have to spell out International Business Machines. It doesn't have to be a picture of a computer. You just know that that's shorthand. Your mind immediately jumps to what it is. One of the most famous ads in American history was done by a cigarette company called the Marlboro Company. And you know what their iconic picture is, don't you? It's a picture of a cowboy against a beautiful Western background, and the cowboy is silhouetted in the front. Do you know that before it became illegal, that they didn't even have to put the word Marlboro on the sign? The icon, the picture, was so strong that all you had to see was a cowboy in a pretty background on a billboard going down the highway, and you thought Marlboro cigarettes. You know, that image is a powerful American image because it speaks to all of us about freedom. The cowboy represents independence. The wide open West represents no boundaries, no hindrances, just endless opportunity. That's the American way. That's the American dream. Can I tell you that that's not God's goal for you? God's goal for you is not to be an independent Christian cowboy. God's goal for you is to be a person who is completely dependent on Him. You know, when I speak about this to young people, pardon me, this is going to be just a little aside. Older people in this subject have a little bit of an advantage, and I'm going to tell you what the advantage of those people back there is. It's that after you've been through trials, if you've been at all sensitive, you have learned a little bit about what God's trying to do. And even though I need, and you need, and all of us need refresher courses, we sort of twig into what God is doing. Because I've learned in my life, even as a middle-aged man, that when I start getting up on my high horse, I really don't need to pray, Lord. I've got this under control. And I've read this book a lot, really. I think I'm far too busy this morning to read it, but I'm pretty sure that I can handle it. And you know, when the trial comes, I'm just experienced enough to know at this point in my life probably what God's doing. You know what He's saying? He's saying, Dan, you're an idiot. Because you think you're strong, and you're not, and you need to depend on me. Here's where I'm going to get really serious. As a Christian, you are never going to reach a point in your life where you are going to be able to live without depending on God. Isn't it amazing that we forget so quickly what happened when we got saved? What happened when you got saved? I'll tell you what I learned. I learned that I was absolutely nothing. I couldn't trust myself. I couldn't trust anything else. If I were ever going to be forgiven and if I were ever going to be in heaven, I was going to have to entrust myself completely to somebody else, and that somebody else was Jesus Christ. And the minute I got saved, I started to forget it. What an idiot. Listen, you needed to trust God at the beginning, and you need to trust God in the middle, and you need to trust God all the way through to the end. And there's many a time, I just want to speak tenderly to you. There's many a time that what God is trying to do is just trying to say to you, listen, don't be so strong. Don't be so independent. Don't think that you can handle it, because you can't. You need to depend on me, because I can handle it. And I will handle it if you look to me to do it. That's what the Apostle Paul said. This is 2 Corinthians. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, this is what I have discovered, that when I am weak, then I'm strong. That your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will glory in infirmities. Is he out of his mind? No. He just learned it when he was weak. That's exactly the moment that God stepped in and did what he needed to do. You got a heavy burden tonight? Trying to figure out how to fix that broken relationship. Trying to figure out how to get along with mom and dad. Trying to work out how you're ever going to pay for college. Trying to figure out how you're going to pass in that calculus class that seems so far beyond you. How you're going to get a job in this wretched economy. Have I touched on anybody's hot spots here? How you're going to afford to buy a tank of gas when it's $3.15 a gallon, just even to get to school. God wants you to learn to depend on him. Third thing, I'm almost done. God allows trials in our life to build intimacy with him. Guys, God wants to be your dearest friend. Did you know that? He does. I read a report. I should turn this thing off, but I'll leave it on. You can edit it out of the thing later. I read a report the other day that said that when people work together in the workplace, people of opposite sex, in the workplace, under pressure, it is much more likely that they are going to experience sexual immorality. And the whole point of the article, it wasn't written by Christians, was just that when you put men and women together and you put them under a lot of pressure, that somehow, and I don't know what the psychology of it is, I'm not a psychologist, but just the observation was is that putting people together under pressure leads to sexual intimacy. And the only reason I'm taking the time to mention that is just that I want to caution all of you who have jobs. Some of you have very high-pressure jobs, even at a young age, and maybe you're thrown together, a young man with a young woman, and you're working late in the office under a lot of demands. Would you please be careful for your moral purity? But the reason I'm pointing this out is just this, that pressure creates intimacy. You know, God wants to be close to you. Did you know that? That's why he saved you. God did not just simply save you as a fire escape from hell. God did not save you simply so that we'd have something to talk about in gospel meetings. God saved you because he really loves you and cares about you and wants to be close to you. He wants to be your closest and best and most intimate friend. And oh, by the way, you don't have to tell him about yourself in a series of lengthy emails because he already knows. And any sort of silly life that pretends that you're holding back something from God is an admission that you don't know very much about God in the first place. God knows all about you. The issue is he wants you to know all about him. He wants to be your best friend. And he wants to walk with you when things are great and when things are not great. He wants to walk with you when you're on cloud nine and when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. God wants to walk with you when you're strong, and he wants to walk with you when you're sick. He wants to walk with you when you have the best job of your life and when you're unemployed. He wants to walk with you when you have $1 million and when you don't have a red cent to your name. God is your friend. He's the most stick-to-it friend I've ever met. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes God just allows trials to crowd our stubborn, proud, independent hearts close to himself. I think that's what the psalmist learned in Psalm 23. That's what you all know, right? The Lord is my shepherd. This is what he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, never abandoned. Never forsaken, never jilted for a better friend. He's there and he loves you. And he wants total intimacy with you.
every moment of your life. Trials aren't so bad, are they? Trials are going to change us to be like the Lord Jesus. Trials are going to teach us that we're not strong, but He is, and His friendship will carry us through. Trials introduce us to the greatest of all lovers, the lover of our hearts, and draw us in intimacy to Himself. You know why I read what I did in verse number 12? Is that all trials are ultimately rewarded by an eternal weight of glory. This is what it said: blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God hath promised to them that love him. Folks, it is better on before. Because you and I are going very rapidly to the day when there will be no more trials. When the fullness of his love will be evident for every eye to see in that crowning day that's coming by and by. And every little thing that you suffer for him now is going to be rewarded in an amazing weight of his glory. God hasn't abandoned you. Young men, young girls, all of you here, your trials are not a signal that God has forgotten or that God does not care. They are actually a symbol that he does care and that he loves you more than any preacher will ever be able to describe. And he's here to be with you all the way through to the end. I don't know if you remember this story about a man named Derek Redmond. He was 26 years old in the 1992 Olympics. He was a sprinter, and he was heavily favored to win in the Barcelona Olympics. In one of the semi-final runs, Derek ran faster than he had ever run before. But just a few feet short of the finish line, he popped a hamstring and fell writhing to the ground. The other runners breasted the tape, and there lay Derek. And the medics and the officials gathered around him as he laid there. And his father, Jim, who was watching in the stands, came rushing down to be at his son's side. And when he arrived, he found the most amazing thing. It was just this: that Derek was actually trying to push himself to his feet and make it across the finish line. His father put his arm around him and said, "Derek, you don't have to do this, you know. You've made your mother and I proud. You're a great runner, and you're a great son. And we'll think highly of you if you just stop right here and let these people take you to the hospital." Derek said, "No, Dad, I'm going to cross that line. That's why I came here." And as that crowd stood and cheered and cried, they watched that father lift his son. And together, the two of them made their way across that finish line. God is not going to abandon you. And God is not going to let you fail. And greater than any earthly father, there is a God that is going to see you safely through to the other side. You want to live for him tonight? You want to serve him? You want to love him? Then don't be beaten down by trials. They're a necessary part of our spiritual education. And in the end, God's going to see you through all the way to the finish line. I hope there's somebody here, and I've been able to just lift your heart a little bit. And I hope that we'll all go away and understand that whatever life brings in my life as a Christian, God is not trying to harm me. He's actually trying to help me. And as he molds me to be like the Lord Jesus,
He is just waiting till that day when he, to steal the words of an old hymn, he and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the great privilege of opening the Word of God and seriously thinking about what it says and what it means to us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art speaking to us, and we believe that even in a meeting like this, God has been speaking to individuals here. Lord, thou dost know the trials of thy people, and thou dost know that there are young people here and there are circumstances in their life right at this moment that are causing them a great deal of trial and difficulty, and perhaps not understanding what you're doing in their life. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help them from what we have thought about tonight, to see that you are not trying to harm them, but you are blessing them, and that even in the dark night of trial, there is a bright day of blessing and reward that lies immediately ahead. And so, Lord, help the word of God to penetrate our hearts. Help, Lord, that it might keep us and preserve us in days that are to come. And we pray, Lord, for our young friends here that they might live to serve thee. We thank thee for them and for their testimony. We thank thee for saving them and for their interest in listening to the word of God this weekend. God grant that they might be preserved for thy glory, and that from this conference in Jackson there might go forth a band of men and women who will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee then for our time together. We thank thee for the food that's provided now. We give thanks for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.